Okay, praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We're so glad to have you. Praise the Lord. I want to read a little testimony. It says, I was blessed to watch your DVD from July the 14th. Now, here is our testimony from the big storm on Friday before July the 4th. My wife and I live in southern West Virginia, Bluefield. Friday evening, we saw and heard thunderstorms forming in our area. Our response was to learn from Jesus what to do. We spoke to the storm in the name of Jesus. I said, storm, in the name of Jesus, you are not allowed to do any damage in our area. The rain began, but no damage. The lights flickered a couple of times, but the power never went off. The next morning, we got up and there were a few leaves and small twigs in our yard. Our power was fine. Later, we learned that most of the area around us was without power. Well, there wasn't just most of the people around them. There was 4 million people out of power. Some time ago, about a year, we heard you caution people to prepare by having extra fuel in your car and not letting your car get low on fuel. Whatever you do, don't let your car get below 3/4 of a tank. Somebody said, well, why? One of the pastors we know of, he was down to less than 1/4 of a tank, and he happened to get up the next morning. There was trees down everywhere. Obviously, this pastor didn't know these principles. And he was worried about his mother. He said, now I realize there's no power, no gas stations open or anything. So I will drive to where my mother lives and I'll check on her to make sure she's okay. And by the time I get there, I know there'll be something open where I can get gas. But he was wrong. When he got there, nothing was open. He was out of gasoline. He had less than 1/8 of a tank, did not have enough gas to get back home. He's in trouble, and he doesn't know how to walk in faith. By not knowing how to really walk in faith, you're just out of luck because God just happened to be a faith God. And so he said, about a year ago, we heard you caution people to prepare by having extra fuel and not let their cars get low on fuel. I had already bought a generator and wired the house to hook it up whenever we needed it. A few days after the big storm, another storm snuck in through us and took out our power. I started my generator and went right on as usual. The power came back on in about 2 hours, and so I turned the generator off. If you need a generator, like I've said, you know, if you do not have one, you can buy those little generators, a gasoline one, for $300. That'll power everything in your house, but then they use gasoline. I mean, I don't know what you know about engines, but if you can find one that runs on propane, you know, or natural gas, I would suggest you buy that one because propane will keep. Gasoline will not keep. A couple of years at the most, sometimes 6 months or a year, gasoline will turn stale and it won't burn. It's not very good. But LP gas will keep 10 or 20 years. I'm telling you that I believe that we are so close to catastrophes. Now, I read a whole bunch of stuff this weekend about the economy, and all of them had the same story. Be ready. The dollar's going to collapse any day. We sell bonds every month. Right now, every dollar we spend in America, our federal government, we have to borrow 50 cents of it. Now, I'd hate to think that for every dollar I spent this week, I had to borrow half of it. You know, I don't spend billions every week or every day like they do, but I do spend a few dollars. But I'd hate to think if tomorrow I had to spend $100, that I had to go to the bank and borrow $50 before I could spend $100. If I was in that kind of shape, you know what I would do? I wouldn't spend the money. I wouldn't buy what I was going to buy tomorrow. That's what I wouldn't do. That's how I live debt-free. I've made this decision a long time ago. If I don't have the money to buy what I go to buy, I just do without it. You know, if I go to buy a car and that car costs more money than I got in the bank, forget it. I don't buy it. I drive my old one until I save enough money to pay for it, and then I don't never have a debt. Anyway, this guy here, he says, we are praising God for learning how to speak God's word to the world around us. And you know, when you learn that, just like I've learned that, I've learned that I can speak to the world around me and it obeys me. And I've done it many times, and many of you in this room have learned to do that too, and you have done the same thing. And the time is coming when we really are going to need to know that. When he says, God is awesome, we are teaching this through our ministry online as well as to our assistants in Eastern Europe. In other words, we're praying for guidance of when to go there to teach these people directly. And this is a Spirit Truth and Life Ministries International. That this is the guy that wrote me this email that told me how much he appreciated what he had learned from our ministry. In fact, I remember a Baptist preacher one day I taught these principles to. Every year he had to replace a roof on his house over in Arlington. Every year because of hail. I told him, I said, his name was David. I said, Brother David, I said, when you learn to speak to that storm, you won't have to worry about that hail no more. He said, what are you talking about, Thurman? He said, you know we don't have dominion. I said, what do you think God means when he says, my children, it gives me great pleasure to give you the keys of the kingdom? What do you think that means? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, see there, because you don't know what it means, that's why you've never walked there. I said, Jesus, when he was out there in the ship that morning, the disciples woke him up and said, Master, do you not care that we perish in this storm? And Jesus gets up and speaks to the storm and says, peace, be still. And then he says, where's your faith? In other words, why didn't you do this? I said, don't you believe Jesus? He said, you think that we can do this? I said, well, Jesus did say in John 14:12, think about this scripture. I want to put this scripture on the board. John 14:12. Look at this. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now then, how many of you in this room today know that you're a child of God? Without a shadow of a doubt, you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Okay. If you do, if you'll walk in obedience to his word, these promises are all for you. But most people have never had the faith to do that. I learned these things from Jesus, just like this man told me they learned them listening to me, but they really learned them because Jesus is the one that told me. It's in the word. He told all of us. But I just happened to believe him. And so I believe that if Jesus told me that greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name, I believe I can do that. Don't you? Yeah. Sure, I believe I can do that. So anyway, I thought that was a great testimony that he sent us there, that they've stood for the storm. But I would like to suggest, you know, again, I can't overemphasize the importance, I think, in the time and the days that we're living in, of how short it is before the collapse of the economy. It's going to happen. It can't do anything else. And the thing about it is, it can happen just like up there in the where we were in Virginia and Maryland the other day when we delivered that airplane. I mean, on Thursday afternoon, all the stores were full. You know, there was plenty of food, you know, gasoline. Everything, people driving around, the day was normal. But Friday night, there came a severe, sudden storm out of nowhere. And within 3 days, there was no power, there was no food on the grocery stores, and there was no gasoline at the pumps. For 4 million people. Now, how far can you go in your car without gasoline? Can you go very far? Can you push it? I don't think so. I know I can't push mine. You know, so, but if I keep my, does it cost any more money to keep your car full of gas than it does to keep it empty on gas? No, it burns the same. You know, so the thing about it is, every time your car gets down to 3/4, pull in somewhere and fill it up. And it won't cost you very much to fill it up. You'll think, wow, it don't cost me much to fill up my tank. But you let that suburban of ours get down on empty and you pull in, and most places you can't fill it up without having to run your credit card through there twice. You know, I filled up one of my Chevrolet trucks the other day, and my tank on that truck was half full, and it would only let me have $75 worth of diesel, and I had to run the card through it twice. I put $150 worth of diesel in that truck, and it was already half full. So now then, with that truck completely full of diesel, how far do you think I could go in that truck? Oh my goodness, with that big old tank on there, I could go a long ways. I could get plumb out of the state anywhere I wanted to go. You know, so, but if that truck was empty, you know, I ain't going nowhere. So I would suggest, you know, that since the things are like they are, you know, make sure you keep a month or two or so, whatever, of food in your house and your vehicle full of fuel, because you might want to go somewhere. And if we have an outage, like they had up there the other day when Dave and I was there, with that outage, you could not buy gasoline nowhere. You know, you couldn't go nowhere. You know, 4 million people were like that. They had no power. 2 weeks later, there were still 90,000 people out of power. 2 weeks. One of the pastors that sent us a report said that the streets were lined with big dumpsters with spoiled food in them. So just think, if people had had a generator to keep their refrigerator and freezer cold, they could have run it. And of course, you need to know that you can run your generator for 15 or 20 minutes every 2 or 3 hours, and that's all you got to do. And that, your generator will pull the cooler down, and then after that, you can turn the generator off. You don't need to run it, but 15 or 20 minutes every 2 or 3 hours, that's all it takes. Don't let it run all the time, waste of gas. Does your refrigerator run all the time? No, it just runs a little while and it shuts off, see. But let me warn you, I know, I see people at home all the time, everywhere I go. They open one or both doors on a refrigerator and got them both standing wide open looking for something in there, looking in there, standing and talking to me and think, I think, you know, my gosh, you sure are wasteful. Open your door, get what you want out, and then close it. You know, do it right quick. If you mothers have not taught your daughters and sons how to do this, teach them to be very conservative with power. You know, open the door, get what they want, and close it. Don't stand there with it open. And you may think, well, what's this got to do with church? Hey, it may be whether this is your life. And I think that what's going to happen in the very near future, I think we're going to experience the worst thing we've ever experienced, because I'm telling you, I just can't see where that we can possibly go to the end of the year without a complete collapse of the American dollar. I just don't see how we can do it. The American people, they used to buy all the bonds, and that's how we financed the United States of America. But now then the American people don't have enough money, so now we're having to go outside to foreign countries to sell our bonds. And the minute they stop buying our bonds, that's the day we have got to live on what we have. In other words, if you go down to the bank and say, well, I have enough money to buy a 2005 car and pay cash for it, but I ain't happy with that. I want a 2012. So the 2005 cost you $10,000 and the 2012 cost you $40,000. So you go down to the bank and say, you know, I'm good for this. You know, I need to borrow $30,000. And the banker might loan you $30,000 if you had $10,000, but then you're going to pay for the next several years on that car. Whereas if you would have bought the one for $10,000, you have no debt. Now, if you walk in and the banker says, I'm sorry, I wouldn't loan you a dime, what are you going to do? If you buy a car, you're going to go back and buy the one for $10,000, which you had the cash to pay for, right? And that's what's going to happen to us. Well, to get down to the things that we got to do, we're going to have to go to Hebrews chapter 12, start with verse 6. Hebrews 12, 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, how many of you like to be chastened or disciplined by God? I'm not sure I like it. You know, because it's painful. Now, how many of y'all liked it when Dad got the board out and said, son, I know this is going to hurt me more than it does you. I didn't like that. Did you? No. When Dad tries to tell me, son, this hurts me more than it does you, I thought, Dad's crazy. I'm the one that's going to be hurting. Oh, my goodness gracious. I had no idea what Dad meant till I got grown and had my own children. When I had my own children, then I hated to have to spank one of my children. And it did hurt me worse than it did them, I know. But they didn't believe that either. But anyway, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you never chastened your children, you really didn't love them. We've had books written in the last few decades about never discipline or spank your children. That's some of the worst stuff that's out there. But this says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You can be assured that somewhere along the line, as a son of God or a daughter of God, God's going to discipline you, because I can assure you, living on this earth, you're not going to do everything exactly the way He wants you to do it. You may be trying to do it pretty good, but you're going to make some mistakes. I'll just give you a quick example of what I'm talking about, being disciplined. How many of you know what Philippians 2:14 says? I know Dave does this all the time. Philippians 2:14, in everything you do, in what? In everything you do, stay away from what?
Complaining
and? Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you do everything without grumbling and complaining? You all know we grumble and complain, do you not? It's too hot today, or it's too cold today, or it rained too much today, or whatever. We can grumble and complain about everything, can't we? The car is too hot. You know, I mean, the road's too rough. Oh, my, everything in the world. I think about people that said, I ain't going to church because it's too hot. I think about those people down in Africa that walk 15 miles across barren 110-degree weather and then set out in the sun to go to listen to Reinhard Bonnke preach for 2 hours and then pray for the sick. And I'm thinking, people won't come here because it's too hot. Oh, my goodness. Like I said before, you know what we are? Oh, are we a bunch of wimps? I'm one too. You know, unfortunately, you know, we have trained ourselves to be wimps in this country. We're not tough like we used to be. I mean, goodness gracious alive. But anyway, if the Lord tells us to do everything without grumbling and complaining, none of us do that, do we? Do we grumble and complain once in a while?
Oh, yeah.
Unfortunately, well, let me tell you what. You know, here I am supposed to be the pastor of the Living Savior's Church, supposed to be the man of faith and power that obeys God's word in everything. That's what I'm supposed to be. Is that right, Bill? That's what I'm supposed to be. Unfortunately, I'm still just a man. You know, and unfortunately, I make mistakes. Well, one day, Dave and I went out here in the little airplane, and we were going to go for a flight, and we took off down the runway, and the airplane cut out a couple of times. Whoa! And that's not exactly what you like in an airplane. So I didn't take off. You know, we went down to the end of the runway, we turned around, we went back, and it ran good all the way back. We turned it around all the way down. We went about 4 trips up and down the runway. It never cut out again. I said, Dave, I don't know what's wrong, but God's trying to show us something. How many of you believe that if God let that engine cut out, there's something wrong you need to find? So I said, we ain't going to take off. So we pulled it back to the hangar. I said, I'm going to take the carburetor off. I'm going to take the air cleaner off. I'm going to take the filters all out. I'm going to check everything in the gas line from the tank all the way to the end, through the filters, everything. Well, when I took the filters off, they were stopped up. I said, wow, where did this crud get in the gasoline? I said, there's my problem. So if that filter stopped up, I'll just go on down line into the carburetor. I'll take it off and bring it up here to shop. You know, and of course, if you've never worked on an airplane, if you're not an A&P mechanic like me, you probably never worked on an airplane. But an airplane, everything is little and tight and hard to get to. You can imagine that, right? Because they try to build them little and small so they can, you know, fly faster and higher with less power, burn less gas. So anyway, I took the carburetor off, and of course I'm up there, as I'm taking those nuts off, they're so tight in under there. I said, you know, gee, Lord, you know, this is so hard to get off. This guy should have made this a little easier. You don't realize what you're doing. What am I doing? My gosh, I'm grumbling and complaining. And do I know that God says no grumbling and complaining? You think I know that scripture? Yes, I know it. And so I finally get the carburetor off. I bring it over here, and I'm in the shop on the bench, and I'm turning it over, taking the air cleaner off, and I'm there saying, this guy, boy, he really must have stayed up nights how to figure out make this so hard to get to. And Dave said, Pastor, what are you doing? I said, well, Dave, I'm fixing to work on this carburetor and clean it. But I said, you know, this engineer that designed, of course, Dave and I are both engineers, you know, so we fuss at engineers. So I said, you know, the engineer that designed this thing, he must have stayed up at nights trying to figure out how to make this so hard to work on. And I turned the carburetor over. Just as I turned it over, I hit the accelerator rod, and it blew a stream of 100-octane gas just as straight as it hit me right in the right eye, right in the center of the, and that gasoline run all down my face, and it just set me on fire. I said, oh, Dave, I said, go get me a bucket of water. I said, Lord, I need some help. And when I said that, the Lord said, son, I am fed up with your grumbling and complaining. You should have been praising me that I give you the knowledge to fly that airplane. You should be praising me that I give you the knowledge to work on that airplane. You should have been praising me that I give you the airplane. And all you're doing is grumbling about everything. And he said, I'm tired of it. Whoa. Somebody says, you know, God would never do that to you. Oh, yes, he will. He did it to me. And then he told me what he had done. But does the scripture say he'll chasten me? He'll discipline me? And if he says, do everything without grumbling and complaining, and I'm grumbling and complaining. Isn't that amazing? How he works? But you learn it right there in the scripture. Now then, what if he didn't discipline me? And I don't belong to him. I'm not his child. You know, when I was raising my children, if I saw my son go out there and playing with a little boy, and my son picked up a rock and throwed it in the neighbor's house and broke the window, I would be on him. Man, what do you mean? Come on, I'm going to bust your backside. But if that other boy, which was another guy's son, the neighbor's, he picked up a rock and throwed it in there, I might say, son, you shouldn't throw a rock through somebody's window. But I'm not going to discipline because he ain't my kid, right? I'm not going to discipline that boy. It ain't my place to discipline that boy. But if he's my child or my grandchild, then that's a different story. But if he's my grandchild, I'm going to go through my son first. You know, if my son don't discipline his son for doing something wrong, then that's just like when my grandbabies come over here. They come over here and they love to come over here because I keep ice cream in the refrigerator all the time. I keep it there because they love it. So after school, they come by, Granddaddy, do you have ice cream? And they used to ask me. Now they know it's there. They don't even ask anymore. They just come in. But they first come in, first time they come in, they get a bowl of ice cream, and they'd go out outside or something, they'd eat it, and then they'd just come back, or they'd lay the bowl down out there. I said, no, that's not the way we do it around here. Well, what do you mean? I said, when you get through your bowl, you take it back to the kitchen, you rinse it out, wash it off, and lay it up on the shelf there on a towel, and then we'll put it in the dishwasher or whatever. But he said, at my house, we leave it sitting down before we get through it. I said, but son, you ain't at your house now. You're in Granddaddy's house, and Granddaddy has another set of rules. So I said, when my house, the refrigerator will always be there. You can come in, get your ice cream, the freezer. You can eat all you want. Make sure you close the door and make sure when you get through, you rinse out your bowl and put the spoon and everything up. As long as you do that, I said, there'll never be an end to the ice cream. And so far, they obey me. Now, guess what? I guarantee you can go in there right now and find ice cream in my refrigerator, my freezer, because I love my grandbabies. But let me tell you what, when they stop obeying what I tell them to do, guess what? There ain't going to be no more ice cream. It's out till they start obeying me. Is that the way you do things? Sure. Is that the way God does things? Yes, it is. Guaranteed. Let's go back to Hebrews. Let's go to verse 7 and 8. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son. Why don't let's change that over into the NLT. This is so much clearer the way this is written in the NLT. Verse 7 in the NLT. Look at this. Verse 7, and it's where we're at. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined? Well, let me tell you what. Do we have children today that are never disciplined? Oh, my goodness gracious. When you raise up a race of people and you listen to Dr. Spock, you know, that's just one of the many books that was written about don't discipline your children. If a man does not discipline his children, then he's going to raise up a little devil, or I call him a hellion. A little hellion or a little devil, because they're not going to obey what you tell them. And if a child never learns authority at home, then they'll never learn authority in the world until they run into a police officer bigger than they are. And they get put in jail or whatever. And that's how you learn. And we got thousands, tens of thousands of young men that are now, some of them are older, because they never were disciplined at home. And they done what they wanted to do. And maybe they didn't have a dad. And that's usually the case when a child grows up without a father. And there's far too many of them today that's raised up without a father with no discipline. And so they do exactly what they want to do. And so then they finally wind up one day getting put in prison. They get caught. They pay tickets. They do everything. And then they put them in jail. And when they put them in jail, sometimes they stay in jail for a long time. And so somewhere along the line, they're going to learn discipline. And if they don't learn the discipline from being in jail, when they get out and do something stupid again, then they do something to a police officer one day and he kills them and their life's over. And that's the way it is. They never learned discipline. You know, if you learn discipline at home, you will obey what God tells you or what daddy tells you to do. I mean, after you've been disciplined a couple of times, you know, if dad really, my dad used to have a razor strap. You know, I don't know if any of you ever heard of those kind of things, but you know, that was a big old double leather strap about 2 or 3 inches wide. And that's what daddy honed his razor on that he shaved with. And that strap was about that long and it hung on the wall. And so it made a good spanking device that, and I had it a few times. And it don't take long that, hey, when dad reaches for that thing, you can become a totally different boy, let me tell you for sure. You know, so it didn't take long. The first time he reached up and got that, I didn't know what it felt like, so I was no big deal. But after he got through using it on me 4 or 5 licks, from that day forth, when he started to reach everything, I said, Dad, I'll do anything. Ooh, I'll do anything. I don't want that thing. But, you know, God, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children or as a son. Who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. So if you're never disciplined by God, you don't know him. You know, he'll discipline his children. Just like that day, you may not be as clear that you were being disciplined as I was that day out there when he shot the gas in my eye. But let me tell you what. After that, when I asked the Lord, when I would look up my right eye, when I would look up, I had a tractor out there. It had a big numbers on the side of it that tall, and they were really fuzzy. I said, Lord, please be merciful to me. You know, restore that eye where I can see. And Lord, I promise you, I will never grumble and complain again. So I have tried with all of my might. Every time I even think about grumbling about something, I say, shut up. Quit that. You know, Paul said he had to slap himself around, didn't he? Paul said he had to beat my body to bring it in subjection to me. You know, there may be some things that you have to beat your body to make it obey you. But if you know there's going to be a consequence on the other side of it, it's easy to do that. If I knew, well, just give you an example. Some of you are new here today and you've never heard this story about Jenna out there, but the little girl out there on the picture, as you go out to church right there, you'll see 8 by 10 pictures on the wall right there of Jenna when she was 6 or 7 years old. This little girl is awful. I mean, she's awful. I mean, she's got sores all over her body. Now then, if you as a parent, if you thought for a second that your sin as the mother or the father of that child, a sin to God would cause God to strike your daughter with that sickness, most people would not have committed that sin. Well, let me tell you, that's exactly what happened. You never heard this in church before in your life if you hadn't been here. You never heard, I probably never heard that the sins of the parents are passed down to the children, to the third and fourth generation. But that's in God's Word. And so, but nobody believes it. Well, that mother out there, just to give you a quick story, how she was disciplined, God said he disciplines his children. Now, if they hadn't have been children of God, he would not have disciplined like this. They would not have got this kind of discipline. But I've seen this over and over with children. I mean, I've seen children with cancer because their mother and daddy can't get along in their marriage. Somebody says, surely not. Let me tell you, I've seen it. I've seen it many times. But this little girl out here, in fact, I, while I'm mentioning that, I'll just tell you there was a grandmother come to me one day and said, my 15-year-old grandson's in Cook's Medical Center with terminal cancer. Would you go down there and pray for him? I said, sure, I'll be happy to. So I went down there and I got there and the little 15-year-old had just had a chemo treatment. Oh, was he sick. 15 years old. I asked the doctor. I said, what do you think? Maybe he'll live, maybe he won't. He's got it pretty bad. I said, okay. So I walked over to the father and I asked him this question. I said, sir, are you a Christian? He said, yes, sir. I said, you go to church? He said, yes, sir. I said, where is your wife? He said, well, she's not here. And she's not going to be here. I said, why? Are y'all not getting along? He says, no, we're having a real problem in our marriage. I said, can you call your wife? He said, I can. I said, can I talk to her? He said, well, yeah, I guess so. So he called her, and she answered the phone. And I told her, I said, ma'am, I'm down here at the hospital with your 15-year-old. And the doctor just told me that little boy may or may not live. Do you know that? She said, well, I knew he was very sick. I said, I want you to come down here right now. I want to talk to you and your husband together. They came. She came. I waited for her. When she got there, I said, have you ever heard of the principles of you being disobedient and God striking your child with sickness? She said, I've never heard of that in my life. I said, well, it's in God's word. So I said, I'll tell you what. I understand you and your husband are not getting along very well. She said, we are not. I said, well, God put a position for you as the wife, and he put a position for her husband, and the two of you have to obey him 100%. I said, now, if you both will repent of your sins, and you'll come back together as man and wife, and you'll promise God that you'll love each other, and you, ma'am, will submit to your husband, and you, sir, will love that woman like Christ loved the church. If that's the commands God gives you, I said, if you two will promise me today and promise God that you'll do that, then I will pray for this son, and I guarantee God will heal him. So they said, you're trying to tell us that my son is in that bed with cancer because of my sin? I said, yes, absolutely right. I said, ma'am, I've seen this several times. It's not new to me. So she said, you're telling me if my husband and I get right with each other, you can pray and our son will get well? I said, I guarantee it. So she said, well, I don't want to lose him. I love him. I said, well, do you love your husband? She said, well, yes, I really do love him too. I said, okay, then y'all had to let a little something get in between you. I said, y'all need to forgive each other. And you need to come back together and need to make up right here and tell each other you love each other and that you will be obedient to God's word. And they did all that. And then after they did all that, I went over and laid hands on that little 15-year-old boy and broke the power of the enemy over that boy, commanded that spirit of infirmity to leave him and asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to restore that little boy. And the next day, that little boy went home from Cook's Medical Center completely well. I have seen those kind of things over and over. And that little girl out there in that hallway, 6 years old, 7 years old in the pictures, got eight pictures of her with sores all over her body. When they called, they wanted me to pray. They said, with your faith, we know that this little girl will be healed. Our daughter. I said, no, that's not the way it works. I said, there's a sin somewhere that made her like this. I said, do y'all have other children? They said, we do. I said, any of them sick? No, none of them sick. I said, okay, this is your last child and this child is sick. They said, yes. I said, she was born like this. Yes. I said, okay, we got to find the sin. I said, mother, you or Richard, her daddy's name was Richard and Sally. I said, Richard and Sally, one of you two or both of you has done something since your last child was born to this child that God doesn't like. And so he struck this child with a Deuteronomy 28:27 curse, just like it says, that if you do not obey me, I will strike you and your children with these curses. And Deuteronomy 28:27 is the curse of the incurable itch that cannot be healed. That's written. So I said, that's what your daughter's got. I said, all we got to do is find the sin that caused God to do this. Because in the scripture it says, and the Lord will strike you with his sickness. It didn't say the devil will. It said the Lord will. So the Lord is the one behind it. The devil may be the one that put it on her, but God's the one told him to go do it. And so she's sick. And so for a year and a half, we work on this little girl trying to find the mother and dad's sin. We can't find it. Every time they come up with something they think might be the sin, they repent of it, we pray, nothing happens. After a year and a half, I tell them, I said, we're wasting our time. I said, I want y'all to take Jeremiah 33:3, both of you, and I want you two as parents to get on your face morning and night with Jeremiah 33:3, where the Lord says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. I said, I want you to pray and ask, Lord, we need to know what we done that's caused our daughter to be born with this sickness. And so they prayed. And only 2 or 3 weeks into the prayer, the Lord spoke one morning when the Sally, the mother, she woke up and sat up on the side of the bed. And she called me. She said, Thurman, I heard two words this morning when I woke up. Lying and deception. I said, so Sally, you know what that means? She said, I know exactly what it means. I said, well, tell me. She said, when I was 39 years old, my husband was 43. She said, I went to my husband and told him, honey, I want one more baby before I get too old to have children. And my husband said, absolutely not. He said, I am 43 years old. If we start trying to have a baby now, I could wind up with a teenager in high school when I'm in my 60s. He said, no, no more children. So she said, okay, honey, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied. She said, I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I went to my husband and said, oh, honey, it must be God's will after all. I'm pregnant, although I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant. I'm pregnant. We're going to have another baby. Okay. So they had one. And the little girl was born sick. I said, that's the sin, Sally. I said, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, I have. I said, did he forgive you? She said, yes, he did. I said, okay, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did, and I said, I know he did. Does God say in his word that if what Dave quoted that scripture a while ago, if we confess our sin, does he ever say no? Never. Lou, what a God, huh? He's awesome. But all we got to do is confess our sin, and he gets rid of it. He fixes it, and then he'll clean you up. So anyway, she confessed her sin to her husband. He forgave her. She confessed her sin to the Lord. He forgave her. I said, now, Sally, I can pray for Jenna. I can pray for the healing of the little girl. And that's when she told me, Pastor, I don't want you to pray for Jenna's healing. Because she's just healed. Now that I've learned, all these old ugly scars all over her face and all over her body is because of my sin. I do not want my daughter to grow up with all them terrible scars all over her body. So now that I've repented, you've shown me in the Word where God says, I can ask for anything and He will do it. And you've read that too, haven't you, ma'am? She's over there saying, yes, I've read that too. Well, I said, okay, so what do you want me to ask for? She said, I want you to ask the Lord to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Now, what's impossible with God? Nothing. That's exactly right. So I took John 14:13-14, where the Lord says, you can ask anything in my name and I will do it for you. And I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to give little Jenna a brand new coat of skin. And in 2 weeks, she had a brand new coat of skin. And the six pictures to the left of her, as you walk out the door, you'll see those are the pictures we got after she got healed. And I showed those pictures to a family yesterday or day before yesterday, I guess day before yesterday, that I was dealing with. And when I showed those pictures to them, I said, have you ever heard of a miracle like this? They looked at that and said, never. I have never seen nothing like that in my life. Guess what? The guy sitting up there, right up there, top. Dave, the guy was here talking to you a while ago. Some of you didn't know that 10 years ago, he was just like that. Dave was just like that. 10 years ago, Dave was awful. He had been born with this terrible disease, the same thing this little girl's got. He had oozing, running sores all over his body, all over his legs, all over his feet. He couldn't hardly wear clothes. And when I met him, I told him, I said, son, you're under a curse. And if you'll do what I tell you to do from God's word, I guarantee you God will heal you. And of course, he looked right at me and thought to himself, Mr. Scrivener, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But he found out I can. And I prayed over him, and Dave got well, and there ain't nobody no more happier than Dave about his healing. And he's right up there right now. Praise the Lord. So when somebody says, you know, I don't believe these wild stories that Thurman tells. Well, let me tell you, I got people to back up my wild stories, because I serve a God that he is a God that can do anything. And I'm telling you, and if you don't obey him, he will chasten you. He will discipline you. And I've had people say, that's not my God. My God would never chasten me. I said, you ain't read the book. You have not read the book. I mean, I'm not getting this from somewhere out. I'm getting this in the book. Did the book say that God, right here in the book of Hebrews, did he say he will discipline you? Yes, he will. He will chasten you. He will discipline you. And let me tell you what. You may be the best boy in town or the best girl in town when you're sitting in church, but God is with you 24/7. You know that? You can't hide from him, can you, Lou? He knows everything about you. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you're illegitimate and are not really his children at all. So like I say, if you go out there and you lie to your husband and say, okay, I'll do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant, but you lie and you get pregnant and then you blame it on God and you're not God's child, that child may totally be normal. No problem. Because that you are not God's children. If you're not God's child, he won't discipline you. But if you are his child and you break his rules, I guarantee he'll discipline you. Now then, if Sally had a dream for a minute, if she had ever been to a church in her life that had taught her, Mother, if you sin, it can be passed to your daughter. If she had been showed that the word, she might not have lied to her husband, reckon? Amen. She might have said, honey, I really do want this baby. And she might have been, if she had went to the Lord and prayed and said, Lord, will you, if it is your will for me and my husband Richard to have another baby, would you please soften Richard's heart and make him more like Jesus where that I can convince him we need a baby? And if she had done that, guess what might have happened? The Lord would have softened his heart. One day he'd come back and say, oh, honey, I've thought about what you said, and I just believe I'd love to have another baby too. Isn't that the way God works? Sure, that's the way he works. But we don't ask him. We go do something stupid on our own instead of asking God for advice. But are we supposed to go to God for everything? Absolutely. That's what we're supposed to do with thanksgiving. And then if God doesn't move on Richard's heart and 6 months or a year later, Richard said, well, no, honey, I've still got my mind made up. No more children. Then mama needs to say, okay, no more children. You know, and I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. I will promise you I will. And she better be sincere. Let's go on to 9 and 10. It says, since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our Heavenly Father and live forever? You're going to be cheerful about this? Well, you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be. Because why is he disciplining you? For your benefit. You know, so when we realize that, okay, Lord, I will have to say that day he disciplined me with that gasoline in my eye, it had made a better boy out of me. I'll say that. Woo, I mean, it made a much better boy out of me. I don't like that kind of discipline. You know, it did hurt, but I knew that. When I cried out, Lord, I need help, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to help you. He told me, I am fed up with your grumbling and complaining. Woo, how would you like for God to talk to you? See, everybody wants to hear God's voice, but when you hear that, that's not exactly what you wanted to hear, was it? But you have to take the good and the bad together. So I love it when God does something wonderful. You know, I love that, but I don't like the disciplines. And if you walk in obedience to his word, you won't get many disciplines. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in his holiness. As he disciplines me, And Bill, as he disciplines you, he's making us more holy, isn't he? I mean, since you're learning the principles of the kingdom, you study the Word of God with a whole new light now, don't you? Totally. Yeah. So, you know, in other words, whenever, if you never saw any miracles or never saw any discipline and you didn't know it was coming from God, you just kind of lived your life like you wanted to live it, didn't you? And now then you look back at that life you lived and you live it, you think, oh God, how merciful you was. You should have killed me over and over and over. Is that right? That's exactly where we all have been there. And we think, God, if you wasn't merciful, wow, Lord. I mean, I remember when I did this or when I did that. Lord, you had the right to kill me right there. Lord, thank you for being merciful. But now, Lord, I know you have a plan for me, so I'm going to walk in obedience to your word. So, I mean, when we learn that God is really alive and well, you know, I see some of these young boys. How old are you, youngin'? How old are you? Right now. She's 46. Why, she don't look that old. She looks younger than that. Huh? Yeah. How old are you? How old?
62.
Oh, wow. You really don't look that old. You look young. I thought you were younger than 46. I thought, wow, this girl is young. Wow, God has done a good job on you. He's really blessed you. I'm telling you, this girl don't look old at all. Wow. So, but anyway, how old are you?
44.
Okay, you're 40. You're too old too, though. So, I'm looking for somebody that's young. Who in here is about 12 or 13? We got anybody in here 12 or 13? No, we ain't got no young people in here today. Oh well. Yeah, we got okay. Well, I'll think of something else in a minute. Then everybody's too young or too old. It says, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in His holiness. Now, I want to be holy before God. Verse 11 and 12. Let's go on here. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterwards, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Think about what he just said. Have you ever been in a house where there was a bunch of children, maybe either your own children or your grandchildren, and they are running through the place and they're having a heyday, and they get on your nerves, and you tell them, I want y'all to settle down. Now then, if you're really the parent or the grandparent and you speak, you don't have to speak very loud. I want y'all to settle down. If they know you're a person that will discipline them, what are those children going to do when you tell them to quieten down? They're going to quieten down. Why are they going to quieten down? Because there was a time when you spoke to them and they didn't do what you told them. Is that right? And when they didn't do, they just kept on doing what they wanted to do, and probably you told them 2, 3, or 4 times, right? And after you told them 2, 3, or 4 times, finally you stood up and said, that's it. Come over here, and you take one of them, and you skip them 3 or 4 licks. And then the rest of them are saying, what's wrong with Dad? What is this? And so maybe you don't have to spank them all. Maybe just one's all you got to spank. And the rest of them say, Dad, we promise we won't do it no more. Okay, now if they got that and they saw you do that, the next time that they start running wild and get a little wilder than you wanted to be, and you say, okay, kids, that's enough wildness. You all settle down. What do? They settle down. If they don't settle down, what happens then? They all get it this time. They all get lined up outside and get a spanking, and it doesn't take long. But the thing about it is, this is what I've come to realize about the church. We don't realize God disciplines us. We don't believe that. We just, in fact, one of the disciplines, if I were to ask the average person in a church, do you believe God would discipline you with sickness and pain? You know what the average person will tell me? Absolutely not. Absolutely. But I'm going to take you to a scripture in Job 33:19 in the NLT. And I want you to see this. I want you just to see this word, exactly what the word says in Job 33:19. Look at this. Job 33:19. God disciplines people with sickness and pain. What? That's in the Bible. I remember the first night Cheryl come across that. It startled her. She said, honey, do you know that in Job 33:19 it says God disciplines people with sickness and pain? I said, yes, I know that. She said, my lands, I've never seen that before in my life. Look what he says. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, who's doing this? Who in the world would ever dream that God would discipline you because of your whatever your wickedness is? You've done something. Who knows what you might have done? I mean, maybe you got into unforgiveness towards your mate. Who would ever dream that because of unforgiveness? But God says in his word that clearly, that if you get an unforgiveness toward anybody, that God himself will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And would you like to have one of those? I don't think I'd like to have one of those either. I don't even like to think about such a thing as a wicked, tormenting spirit from God. Because you know what the Bible says tormenting spirits come to do? They come to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't like none of that, do you? Now, I sure don't want one of them guys hanging along with me. But the Lord said, if you get into an unforgiveness toward anybody for anything and you don't forgive them, he says, I will send one of those to torment you. Now, the average Christian don't believe that. If they did, they would not do what they're doing. We would have no unforgivenesses toward nobody. We'd have no divorces in the church. There wouldn't be nobody that didn't walk in obedience to God. If we really believe that the sickness and pain that comes upon us, and you have no idea how many people we have dealt with in this ministry that had terminal cancer. And one thing I'll tell you, we've seen so many miracles in this area. Women love this. Women come to us with breast cancer. Now, I know every woman would love to have breast cancer at least once in her life, right? No, not hardly. No, that's it. I can tell you how you can, I can guarantee you I have the answer to breast cancer. And I'm going to tell you, every time a woman has breast cancer, she has unforgiveness toward a female. Every time. I've dealt with hundreds of cases of women with breast cancer. And in every case, in fact, Cheryl's even isolated it down better than I did. I just learned that when a woman comes to me and says, I have breast cancer, I say, you got unforgiveness toward somebody. And they they always had unforgiveness towards somebody, but Cheryl got to putting it together. And now then, she'd ask them, when they have breast cancer, she will ask, which breast? Oh, it's in my left breast. Okay, left breast. So who do you have unforgiveness for? My mother, my sister, my sister-in-law. Always somebody in the family, if it's in her left breast. If it's in her right breast, it's unforgiveness toward a female acquaintance. Like the other day, just recently, we had a man and a woman standing right here, and she had breast cancer in her right breast. She said, Pastor, I want you to know I've listened to your teachings. I do not have unforgiveness toward nobody. I guarantee I do not have that sin, but I have breast cancer in the right breast. So I said, ma'am, the evidence is against you. You know, it really is against you. You know, it just, I mean, I've seen it hundreds of times. So I said, Lord, we need wisdom here. Did God say, any man lack wisdom, let him ask who? The Lord. And he says he gives it to us liberally without finding fault. It's written in James 1, 6 and 7. So I said, Lord, I need wisdom. So what's the case? And Cheryl's talking to the woman. And while she's talking, the Lord laid on my heart, ask her if her husband has ever committed adultery on her. So as soon as Cheryl and her finished, I said, ma'am, has your husband ever committed adultery against you? She said, yes, he did 15 years ago, but I forgive him. I said, okay. Then the Lord spoke to me clear. He said, ask her if she's forgiven the woman. I said, ma'am, did you forgive the woman? She said, oh. I said, oh, there's your problem. I said, you hate that woman, don't you? She said, yes, I do. I said, ma'am, you got to forgive her. I said, you have to forgive her. I said, you're either going to lose your right breast, or you're going to die, or you're going to get well. Which one do you want? I want to get well. I said, then you have no alternative but to forgive that woman. And I said, then Cheryl and I will pray for you, and I guarantee God will heal you. She forgave the woman we prayed for, and God healed her. We've seen this hundreds of times. So, does any woman have to have breast cancer? No, no, no. No woman ever has to have breast cancer. But she has to obey God. If she does not walk in love, she will have breast cancer. If she does not walk in love to the females in her life, that's what I'm trying to say. And we've seen many females come to us. In fact, I had a little girl right here in the area where we live, a good friend of mine, and she was 38 years old, and she just died with breast cancer in her left breast. 38, left a 10-year-old daughter. And when I heard about it, her sister told me about it at the post office. I said, I can't believe y'all didn't come to see me. I said, you know what I teach. You know God heals people when I pray for them. She said, Thurman, we tried our best to get her to come see you, and she refused, but said she was believing God up to the minute she died that he was going to heal her. I said, what's breast? She said, left breast. I said, she had unforgiveness toward a female in the family. She said, oh, yeah, everybody knew. It was mother. Everybody knew her unforgiveness was toward mother. Well, I'm going to tell you what. With a tormenting spirit sent from God into her left breast to kill her because of her unforgiveness against her mother, I'm telling you, you can believe God, you can do anything you want to do, but until the sin's confessed, you're not going to get well. What does it say right there? God disciplines people with sickness and pain with ceaseless aching in their bones. Would you like for God to discipline you like that? Does he ever do that? Do you see people in the hospitals that are like that right now? The hospital's full of people like that right now. And they've got some kind of an unforgiveness or something towards somebody, and there ain't nobody telling them the truth. Let's see what verse 20 says. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. What does this sound like? Does this sound like cancer? Sounds like it to me. Verse 21, let's see what it says. They waste away to skin and bones. I had a man in the office just a couple weeks ago that drove up here from down south of Fort Worth. I went to high school with him. He'd been through 2 years of chemo, radiation, all kinds of junk. And of course, you know, he finally decided, when the doctor told him, you got 2 months to live, 4 months, 2 to 4 months, that's it. He finally decides to come see me. He's known me since I was a pup. We were both the same age. In fact, he's 6 months younger than me. But he knew about me, but he would not come to me to get healed until the doctors say, you got 2 to 4 months, there ain't nothing else we can do. He said, it's time to go see Thurman. He should have come see me a long time ago. You know that? Yes. Just think of the money I could have saved him. But he wouldn't come. So he come and sat down. He had all kinds of sins. All kinds of sins. I ain't got time to tell you all the sins I found that boy had. But I'm trying to build his faith now in a 4-hour session one afternoon, and he leaves here and goes home. Stops at a place to get the fish sandwich and goes home and goes to bed and takes an hour nap, and he gets up and slips and falls down and thinks he breaks his hip. So they take him to the hospital, do a check on him, and I find out that Monday at 1 o'clock, I don't know what happened, but because he fell, I don't know whether it was medication to give him or whatever, but they called and said, he died in the hospital at 1 o'clock today. 72 years old. I'm going to tell you what. I know lots of people that die in hospitals. You know that? Lots of people die in hospitals. In fact, I've done a teaching here a while back that I think it was 2,150 people a week die in hospitals because of wrong medication. They give you the wrong stuff. And it kills you. I tell you what, if I had a sickness in my body, I would trust Jesus to heal it. I ain't going to the doctor because I've seen too many people that I know and love die. In fact, something else I might throw out, I just saw on the news the other night, it's time for the school injections again, and they're opening those up. Folks, please don't homeschool your children or something. Please don't take them down there and let them put all that junk in their bodies that you don't even know what's in them. They don't even know what's in it. Do you know that because of in fact, Rosemary told me this years ago that in the American family, there was 1 in 26,000 children that had autism. 1 in 26,000. It was called the rich man's disease because only the rich people had the money to give their children injections. And so one in 26,000 children that were born in hospitals that came home with autism. You know what it is today? One in 60. One child out of every 60 children come home with autism, and it's caused because of the crazy stuff that's in all those injections they give those babies when they're born. They inject all that junk in their little bodies that they're not able to stand, and it causes all kinds of diseases. Cheryl and I was in New Mexico the other day. We prayed over a girl that was, 38 years old, or what, that girl, something like this. When they brought this girl to us in a wheelchair, she was, I can't even draw myself like this girl was. And I said, what happened to her? She said she was normal till she was six. She started to school at six, and we had to take her down, and they gave her that series of shots, and she had an allergic reaction, and she's been like that ever since. A shot killed that girl. She's been an absolute basket case. Invalid. I realize my son don't believe like I do. My daughter-in-law don't believe like I do. And I just pray over, in fact, Cheryl and I last night prayed over these grandbabies. Lord, please, you promised in your word that no deadly poison would hurt us. We claim that promise for our children. But if my own children, if I had children today, there is no way with what I know about what's in those injections and the people I've seen it kill. There's no way I would go down there. You couldn't tie me down and put one of those things in my body. You'd have to kill me. I just would not have it under no conditions. I know how awesome God is. I think, are we making this for TV or not?
Yes.
Okay, then I can't answer questions right now. So we'll go on and we'll answer later. But in this here, they said, they waste away to skin and bones. Verse 22. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Now think about this. This is what's going on, in the spirit world. And the spirit world is more real than this physical world that we can see. In other words, I watched a man just the other night on one of the Daystar programs. I think his name was Storm. I believe that's what it was. Howard Storm. I watched him tell his story about how he didn't know Jesus and how he was over in Europe and something happened in his stomach, a blood vessel or something ruptured, and they carried him in and checked him at some place and they said, you have got this problem, you have to have immediate surgery or you're going to die. And so they took him to a big hospital and they have socialized medicine, and on Saturday, none of the surgeons work on Saturday, so he lay there for 10 hours and died. Now, you want socialized medicine? I don't think so. But anyway, he lay there and died. And he said, as he left his body, there was these things out in the hallway saying, come on, Howard, come with us. And he said, I thought there was people on staff there at the hospital that was wanting to take me down somewhere to do something to do surgery on me, but I'm looking, and there's my body laying on the table. And so he went with them. And he said, the further we went, the darker it got. And then I realized, I don't want to be where these guys are. He said, they took me to a place that was awful. And he said, they'd done things to my physical body that I couldn't even talk about on the television. He said, it was awful what they did to me. And he said, I don't know where I am. I don't know what's going on. Nothing. He said, I did go to church a little when I was a young boy, and I had a Sunday school teacher that taught me a little bit about Jesus. And then I heard a sound that says, pray to God, Howard. Pray to God. So he said, I didn't know how to pray to God. So I just said, oh, God, and Jesus. And he said, all of a sudden, I was back in my body. I was alive. Is there power in the name of Jesus?
Yes.
Oh, is there power in the name of Jesus? Does Jesus want anybody to die and go to hell?
No.
No, he doesn't. And he tries everything he can to keep us out of that place. But many of us are rebellious and we're not going to believe. But Howard, he did get surgery, and that was an awesome story. I listened to him the other night. But he was at death's door. The angels of death, they were there to take him into the pit of hell. That's what they come to do. Verse 23. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright, who's that supposed to be? Hey, that's supposed to be us. We're supposed to be messengers. We're supposed to be a special person from heaven. Are we sons and daughters of God?
Yes.
Are we already seated in heavenly places? Yes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 clearly says, we as sons of God are already seated in heavenly places. Do you know that you as a son or a daughter of God, you're already seated with the Lord in the third heaven? Isn't that something? Isn't that awesome? We don't see ourselves like that. We do not see ourselves like that. But he says, if we're there to declare that he is upright, it says, in other words, we go to the hospitals and pray. When we go to the hospitals and pray and do just what I told you that story a while ago about that 15-year-old boy, I was that special messenger that God sent that day to pray, to get that family, get that mother and father back into a love walk with each other, and then to pray and ask God to be merciful to that little child and to kick out those foul spirits of hell that was there to kill that baby, 15-year-old. And boy, it was awesome. God will be gracious and say, set him free. That's exactly what the Lord did for that 15-year-old. When I prayed that day, after I'm sitting there praying, the Lord's sitting there saying, oh, my little couple, I've got them back together now. They're walking back in a love walk. I got their attention. I disciplined them. I had to strike their child with terminal cancer to get their attention. How would you like for God to have to strike your child like that? How many like little Jenna out there? That's awful when you look at those pictures. But you see what God did. Did the same thing for Jenna. He did for this 15-year-old. God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. What is that ransom? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. That's what we've got. That's the only way we can get these things done. Verse 25 and 26. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. Wow. Just think. A child, 15 years old, laying there, that's terminal with cancer in his body, eat up and been taking chemo treatments, and the next day after prayer, he's totally healed. But little Jenna, it wasn't quite that quick for her, but it was 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks. After we prayed the prayer of faith for Jenna, she didn't have a mark on her body. Is that an awesome testimony?
Amen.
As y'all go out today, you look at the pictures, you'll see what God did for that little girl. Wow, it's awesome to see God do these kind of things. One thing about it, if you hang out around here very much, you'll find that we serve a God out here that really does things.
Amen.
And we get to see him do things all the time. He is alive and well here. And we praise him and thank him for showing up in our little church. It goes to show you, you don't have to be worth millions. You don't have to have a great big giant building, all fancy windows or none of that kind of stuff. All you got to do is just make him happy.
Amen.
And if you make him happy, he don't care what kind of building you're in. He just wants you to obey him. And then he says, when he prays to God, he will be accepted and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. So, do you want to be in good standing with God?
Amen.
Oh my goodness, I want to be in good standing with God. You know the reason I want to be in good standing with God, the main reason? So when I pray, the King hears my prayer.
Amen.
You know, I think about the times that I pray for Cheryl and how, but the other day, this is an awesome story. My little 8-year-old grandson and my little 14-year-old granddaughter. Of course, my granddaughter, God raised her from the dead. You know, so that's an awesome testimony in itself. But they were going across out there. And I'm sitting in my office studying and in the middle of the afternoon. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, you need to go outside. I thought, I wonder why. Okay, maybe I need to walk. So I just get up and I walk out the door. And you know how sometimes you just have a feeling you need to do something? And so I walked out the front door, and as I walked out the front door of the ministry center, there goes Preston and Caitlin across there, and he's pushing his bicycle. He's just crying. And I run out, and I said, Preston, son, I said, what's wrong with you? Oh, he said, Granddaddy, I was riding my bike, and I fell. I slipped on the gravel, and I fell, and I stuck the handlebar in my chest, and I'm hurting. And oh, he's just crying his heart out. I said, son, Jesus doesn't want you to be in pain. So I reached up and laid my hands on him, thinking, anything Jesus do, I can do. Because he lives in me. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, take away Preston's pain. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. He stopped crying. He said, Granddaddy, it don't hurt anymore. I said, but son, we serve an awesome God. He's awesome. Well, anyway, it wasn't long after that till he was over here and he's wanting Grandma to order him something off the internet. And so she was ordering something and he said, and it's going to be in, 3 days or 4 days or whatever. And somebody said, well, Preston, how do you know it's going to be here then? He said, because I prayed. Now, we should be raising all of our grandchildren like that, right? Yeah. It's going to be here because I prayed. Amen. Well, why is anything going to be here? Because if we pray, we're going to get it done supernaturally, right? Amen. If we don't pray, we won't. I mean, I remember one day when I was still working in the workforce, I was putting a set of radios together for the company to save them tens of thousands of dollars. And this lady, a beautiful lady that was a saleswoman, she's probably 35 years old, and I told her, I said, you know, I need these to show the company when they're going to be here tomorrow afternoon. I think it was at like 5 o'clock or whatever, and I need a radio to show them. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I don't have one of those radios. We're going to have to order it in. It'll take at least 3 days to get here. I said, no, I got to have the radio. So I said, let's pray. And I'd already talked to her about Jesus, found out she was a great Assembly of God girl. She loved Jesus with all her heart. So I said, we'll pray. I said, the Lord will get it here by tomorrow. She said, sir, even God. I said, wait a minute. No. I said, that's the wrong confession, girl. So I said, you just let me do it. I said, I got faith to believe for this. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need that radio, that one radio by 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon to show the company, the executives as they come, so I can show them exactly what I want to do. And I said, Lord, thank you. I said, you know the bind I'm in. I need it, and I want to thank you for bringing it here before 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon in Jesus' name. I said, can you be in agreement with me? She says, yes. You could tell it was really pushing her faith. The next afternoon, about 3:30, she called, Mr. Scrivener, guess what? Just come in. I said, the radio. She said, I can't believe it, but it's here. She come running out, running right to me. She said, you have more faith than anybody I've ever seen in my life. I said, no, I just got a bigger Jesus than you do. That's all. How big is my Jesus? He's big. He's the big. He made the everything. And what did he say we could ask for?
Anything.
I mean, when you get a hold of that, when Jesus made you a promise, young lady, that if you're obedient and you do everything he says, you can ask for anything, you'll start praying more. You know that? You see this girl here, right here? This girl's learned how to do that. Her and her husband are sitting right there. They've learned how to pray and ask God for things. They control the weather. They do all kinds of stuff. And it's amazing what they've learned to do, isn't it?
Yes.
And it works. Amen. I just get so tickled at them the other day. I was over there somewhere, and they were finishing up a yard. They were mowing a big place. And Scott's got these big old mowers out there, and they're doing everything. And somebody says, you need to get off the mowers. It's lightning. He said, no, we've asked the Lord to keep it away till we finish and get the equipment in the trailer, and then it can rain. And the people thought, no, okay. So they finish up, takes them about 30 minutes, they get everything done, run them in the trailer, shut the door, and what happened? The rain came down just as they closed the doors on the trailer.
With no lightning.
With no lightning. I mean, isn't it amazing what we can do in the name of Jesus? But the Lord told us to believe him and give us the keys of the kingdom. Then after we go through this, let's think about this. Let me just ask you this question. If you hadn't have seen this scripture, if you've never been here before, if you hadn't have seen this scripture, how many of you would have believed that God would make you sick? I mean, you know, have you ever been asked that question in church? Do you believe that God would make me sick? I mean, you just don't hardly hear that, do you? In fact, I heard a Catholic guy one time make that statement years ago when I was a Southern Baptist, and I thought, that guy's, when he said, yeah, God will make you sick, guarantee he will. And when he said that, I thought, that guy's crazy. He don't know what he's talking about. Well, I was crazy. I didn't know what I was talking about. So after I read the Word, as I began to come up on these things, I thought, wow, God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Man, that ain't the only place that's in the book either. It's all over the book. When you finally see it, you just can't get over it. It's everywhere. Let's go back to where we were in Hebrews. We're nearly through. It says, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterwards, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I will have to say, those that are trained in this way and that you know that your discipline comes from God, I guarantee if you're a woman and you come to me with breast cancer in your left breast, and the doctor says, well, you're either going to have to amputate that thing or we're going to have to, you're going to die. You come to me and I get you to confess your sin towards your mother or whatever, and then I pray for you, and in 2 or 3 days, and we have some of the breast cancers have been healed instantly. We had a lady sitting right there a few years ago, and when they came in, her and her husband, they were Baptists, and they had never heard these kind of principles. But she had breast cancer. I told her, I said, you have unforgiveness. And she had already had the diagnosis checked and everything. Yes, breast cancer. And they've already scheduled her for surgery next Thursday. And so when they came in and I found the sin, I prayed for her. I said, you know, you don't need to have the surgery. You just need to believe God, and it's a done deal. And the husband said, now, wait a minute, Thurman. Wait a minute. He said, I've never heard of this kind of stuff. He said, this stuff really worked. He said, this will be in every church out there. He said, I've been to church. I've went to church a lot. I ain't never heard nobody talk like this. But he says, I love this woman, and I'm not going to lose her. He said, I'm going to take her down next Thursday and let them do the surgery. I said, well, you're the head of the home. I can't change that. So he takes her down there, and they go into the breast. Yeah, it's the left one, yeah. They go into the breast, and they go in there and start taking some samples out, and they cut her open and start taking samples out to see exactly how big a surgery they got to do. And as all the tissues they check, there's nothing wrong with them. They're all perfect. And so they sew her back up, and a couple of weeks later, they come back to church out here, and they sit right there on that second row. And both of them's crying. And I walk over, and I said, what's the problem? And she said, well, we went and had the surgery. And they checked the tissue, and there was nothing wrong with it, so they sewed me back up. But now then, I'm so sorry that we had the surgery because it messed up all the tissue, and I can only raise my arm this high. And he says, oh, God, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't believe you. Do you hear any repentance in that?
Yes.
Oh, and do you think God's a compassionate God? Oh, he is. And I reached over and touched her on the arm. And I said, you know, I believe with all my heart that God sees y'all's tears. And I said, he knows where y'all's faith was. He knows you didn't have that kind of faith. But I said, now I'm going to believe with all my heart he's going to forgive both of you. And he's going to restore you completely 100% right now when I touch you in the name of Jesus. And it was right in a church service. And I reached over and touched her. I said, now, ma'am, raise your arm up. She said, how high? I said, straight up. And so she said, wow. And it went straight up. And everybody went wild in the church. Who was here that day? Anybody here that day? You saw it. Was y'all here that day? You didn't see that? But it was awesome what God did right there. And of course, that woman has volunteered to help us. She has come out here many weeks since then. And comes out here and helps us do all kinds of things. And she's, boy, you talk about a believing girl. She is a believing girl. The other day she was there in the ministry center when I was trying to minister to somebody. And I said, you know, Jesus still does miracles. And she threw her hand up. She said, look at me. I got one from God. And she told them her miracle. Isn't it wonderful when you're telling people about a miracle when there's one or two or three people happen to come by that's got one?
Amen.
And they can just say, hey, this happened to me. I love it. I love it. I love it. What kind of a God do we serve?
Awesome.
He is awesome. Is he compassionate?
Yes.
Is he merciful?
Yes.
Father, we praise you and thank you that you're the awesome, mighty God that you are. Lord, we thank you for the great and awesome privilege to serve you, to be your sons and daughters. And to see you do the wonderful things that you do for these people, all of us. I thank you, Lord, that you've kept me well for the last 35 years. I'm so grateful, Lord, that when I learned to walk by faith, I receive you as my personal healer, and I don't get sick anymore. And it's because of your word. You're a mighty God, and I thank you and praise you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for all the things you'll do today for the people that will come forth. Convict the people of their sin. Show them what they've done wrong. so they can confess the sin so you can heal their problem or meet their need, whatever the need may be. I praise you and thank you for being the mighty God that you are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're our Lord and our God. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.